I have a question. Who thinks they woke up the earliest today? Anybody? Who thinks? Okay, ma'am, can you come up here? Go ahead. It's okay. Awesome. You didn't know that was part of the deal when you raised your hand, but that's awesome. Thank you. Let's welcome her to the stage. Amazing. This is a microphone for you. What's your name?
Hi, I'm Rosemary.
Rosemary, awesome. And what time did you wake up today?
5:15.
Whoo! Why did you do that?
Because my sister and I had a prayer on the phone, over the phone.
We did oh, that that's amazing. That is the best reason ever. Incredible. 5:15. Mm-hmm. Okay. No, keep that for a minute. Okay. Don't give it back to me yet. Yeah, I just have a couple of questions
sure.
about time. Since you're a time expert, mm-hmm. 5:15, you're here on time. This is just perfect. Okay, so if you could clear up for me, when you say five, like five what's? What does that refer to? Like 5 gallons or five?
5 hours.
Hours. Okay, cool. No, I knew that. I just didn't know if anybody else, maybe somebody was confused. So another question. When you say an hour, though, like what's an hour exactly?
60 minutes.
60 minutes. Perfect. I only have two more questions. You're going to nail this. What's a minute?
60 seconds.
60 seconds. Yes. One more. You're so close. What's a second?
Moments.
Moments. How many?
As many as you want.
As many. Is that, you think, that's not quite the right answer? Actually, don't worry, though. That's, I like the improvisation. You did really good. I'm going to put the answer in your hand. So hold out your other hand. Here, I'll hold those things for you, okay?
Sure.
I'll hold these. I'll give them right back, I promise. We'll put them right here. And then this is the answer. So that should do enough. Just go ahead and tell people the answer. Go ahead.
The answer is a prism in a thing.
Okay. Oh, kind of. It kind of. It's not the tesseract, which you might have thought it was. This is cesium. Okay. Oh. Now tell them.
It's cesium.
Okay. I thought you were going to say more than that.
Okay.
You can hold it back. This is explosive. So if you were to drop it, it would be really bad. You're making me nervous when you're kind of. So I'm going to hold it. I'm going to put it back over here. Well, this is the answer. This is cesium. I mean, we all know that a second is 9,192,631,770 cycles of the radiation that corresponds to the transitions between the two electron spin energy cycles of the cesium atom. Right? Don't we all know that?
We trust you.
We didn't know that, did we?
Nope.
I had no idea that that was true until I Googled it the other day. Thank you, Rosemary. You did so well.
You
can have these things back here. I'll move the dangerous object. You're going to have those back. Thank you. Well done. You got them almost all right. I think that's impressive. Now, today we are talking about time, which that's true, by the way. That's what a second is. It's true. See, here's the thing about time. Time governs our lives. It is the master of us, and yet the truth is we understand very little about it. Does that make you nervous? We understand very little about it. See, while we would like to be the masters of time, the truth is that time is the master of us. That's what we're digging into today. But before we do that, before we get to the end, in the beginning of the service, we're going to start by singing. So if you would, go ahead and stand on up wherever you are. If you are in the room with me here or another site, or maybe you're watching online, wherever you are, stand up, get ready to sing, turn the volume up. Because we're going to sing some songs right now to the God who, get this, claims to exist outside of time. Who says that while time is the master of us, good news, he's the master of time.
Savior, the mercy. We've nowhere else to go. We've nowhere else to turn. We're kneeling at your door, singing, come near, come here. We need your kingdom now. Exchange it for our doubt. We're kneeling at your door, singing, come near, come here. Come near, come here, God. Come near, God of the breakthrough. Your promise to stand true. You haven't failed us yet. You haven't failed us yet. A miracle maker, our hope and our Savior. You haven't failed us yet. You haven't failed us yet. You've shown us who you are. You rested on our hearts. So we're crying out for more. Come near, come here. So pour your spirit down as our praise is rising now. We're crying out for more. We're singing, come near, come here, come here, come here, God. Come here, God of the breakthrough. Your promise to stand true. You haven't failed us yet. No. You haven't failed us yet. A miracle maker, our hope and our Savior. You haven't failed us yet.
When we get to worship together, I feel a special connection with God when I get to sing to Him and sing about Him. And when those words just pour over my ears and my mind in the midst of worship and our services. And I'll also say, man, it is a powerful experience to get to be in a room of other people who are also worshiping together. Whether that's in a living room with four or five people, or that's in a Crossroads building with 1,000 other people. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, he's there with us. And so, man, if you regularly watch service by yourself, if you regularly participate in the church by yourself, I would encourage you, man, why don't you test that verse in the Bible that says where there's two or three more, Jesus is there with them. Why don't you test that and get together with two or three other people and see if you feel something different. See if you feel the presence of God in a new way. If you go to crossroads.net, you can see where all of our locations and different communities are gathering for you to actually experience the church alongside of other people. Maybe next week. Maybe you start that in this next series that we're going into. You know, I have been married now for almost 3 years, coming up on 3 years here this month, and my husband and I actually met through volunteering. He was a volunteer on a team that I was leading. I know I dated a volunteer. But nevertheless, about a year later, we ended up getting married. And not only did we meet volunteering, but we met some of our best friends volunteering. And then we were in each other's weddings and we got to celebrate with those people. And now, I mean, we have a couples group that gets together to celebrate things like new houses and new babies and just meet on a regular basis to go, what's hard and what's great in your marriage right now? It's been so good for us. In that group, we actually got to go to couples camp together and experience God in a new and powerful way through camp. And it deepened our friendships in really spectacular ways. And I want that for you. I want you to maybe meet your husband or your wife. I want you to get to have best friends whose weddings that you're in. I want you to get to have friends who you get to go outside of your comfort zone with and experience something like camps. And you can find out all kinds of opportunities like this and more at crossroads.net/get connected, where you can get involved in some things where you might actually meet people. You might actually meet your people, because life is so much better with other people when you're not doing it alone. And all of those things that we get to experience, camps and worship experiences and weekend services and the video that you're watching right now, all of that is possible because there is a team of generous givers who said, hey, we want more people to meet Jesus and we want more people to have meaningful relationships with each other. And so we're gonna fuel the things that God's doing in Crossroads so that that's possible. And so if you wanna join the team and you wanna fuel more people meeting Jesus and more people getting connected to each other and in deep, meaningful, and fun friendships through the church, you can do that by going to crossroads.net/give and become one of our teammates. We're ending this series today called How It Ends, and we get to hear from my friend Kyle. I think you're really going to enjoy it, and I think maybe we need a little prep for how the world's gonna end. Let's check this out.
Across America, there's a growing concern that the end of days is near. Today, we meet Evan, a Kentucky native who's convinced he's prepared the best bunker possible for the inevitable zombie robot apocalypse.
Careful down these steps. Watch your head.
How long have you been working on this?
About 19 years, ever since Y2K and the housing crisis, NSYNC. 10 to 12 hours a day that goes to creating my stockpile. This is some of just like the essentials that I'm gonna need when it all goes down. Tissues, there's gonna be a lot of tears. When the aliens come, I wanna look good. These are diffusers, put a little CBD in there and calm down when I start freaking out. Bubble bath, the loofah, that's gonna come in handy. Like when I'm running from whatever it is, I'm gonna take some of that body power and throw it up under my undercarriage, and that'll keep me going.
What about those fuzzy socks?
Right. So when the end happens, I'll be thankful to have any clothes at all. And there might be a day where these are all I wear.
You have more.
Yeah, so we'll go check that out. Great. I need to move that. What I'm about to show you is like the MTV Cribs of the apocalypse. This is enough supplies that will last for at least 30 years. Everything I could ever want or need is out here. So we have Alien and Star Wars. I'm sure that's going to come in handy when something extraterrestrial comes here and tries to probe me.
It's a DVD collection?
Yeah, just a DVD collection. I don't have a DVD player because I sold it a few years ago. So I'll probably have to steal one of those, you know, when the end happens.
You have a lot of vacuums.
Yeah, these are great for picking up cat litter. And I take on a lot of cats.
What about water?
Did you read? Do you guys read at all? No, you don't read? Well, newsflash, water is our worst enemy.
Do you have firearms?
Check this out. Woo! It's called this is a duck hunt.
So you don't have any food, water, or firearms?
No, I don't. And I don't know who sent you, if it was the NPR or the CIA or Coca-Cola, but I think you guys need to leave.
All right.
Get that camera out of my face. Get the camera out of my face. I'm serious. Get out. You want to play duck hunt?
Hey, look, when the end comes, that guy's going to be ready, right? I mean, I don't know for what exactly, but he's going to be ready. He's going to be ready. Well, hey, welcome. My name is Kyle. Today is kind of part three of a three-part trilogy we're doing called How It Ends. Spoiler alert, it's amazing. And so, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you what I hope happens at the end of this message, at the very beginning. Here's what I hope happens. I hope that no matter who you are, no matter what you currently believe, whether you're having a great day or whether right now happens to be the worst day of your whole life, I hope today that you walk out of here with more hope, more joy, more peace than you had when you walked in, maybe, just maybe, more than you've ever had in your whole life. I'm going to pray right now that that would happen. God, I thank you for being a God who loves laughter. For stupid videos and for things that make us laugh, remind us of the joy that's only found in you, the hope that's only found in you. I ask for me and for everybody here that you'd fill up our hope tank today, that we walk out of here overflowing because of your goodness, because of our belief in you, no matter our starting point today. Amen. Uh-oh, that was bad, that was loud. Amen. This is part three, and last week Chuck talked, and it was part two, and I just want you to know, similar to a movie trilogy, if you missed the second movie, the third one makes no sense, okay? So if you haven't, go back and watch Chuck's talk from last week. Watch part two, and it'll help this one a lot. Last week, he talked about how our present, affects greatly our future. How someday Jesus will be the judge, and we'll stand before him, and what we do now will very much matter then. Today is kind of the opposite of that. It's about how your future can positively impact your present. Brian kicked off the whole series with an idea that he called The Scratch, and it was kind of about time, because as it turns out, Revelation is a book about time. And so we're going to start with a video clip that's kind of like the turducken of video clips. You know what a turducken is? Anybody? Yeah, it's a chicken shoved inside a duck, shoved inside a turkey. It's amazing. Okay, so this is a clip of Brian shoved inside a clip of Chuck shoved inside a message by me. So here you go. You're welcome.
I want you to get the full picture, and really to do that, it's going to be this journey of engaging and tying all three of these messages together. In fact, if you weren't here last week, or even if you were, I want to remind you of just a specific snippet of something Brian shared.
God has been doing something for a very, very, very long time. He's going to be doing things for a very, very, very long time. I've described it before. I'm going to describe it again this way very, very briefly. Imagine a rope, if you will, a very, very, very long rope that comes from forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and goes for forever and ever and ever and ever. And on this rope that should be dropping down from the ceiling right now as I talk about a rope, on this rope, any old, oh, there it is. On this rope, this rope goes forever, comes from forever and goes forever. And on this rope is a little patch of time. We'll just put it right here. On this rope is Earth. The history of the world as we know it. That's it right here. God's been doing stuff long, long before planet Earth got created, and it'll be doing something long, 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 long after there is the end of the world as we know it here on planet Earth. And here on planet Earth, we have another little event that happened on planet Earth. Now, on the scratch, that's you right there. That's you. All these things God's been doing, going, and right there is you. That's it. Right, right, right there.
The scratch. The scratch. I don't know how that concept strikes you. Maybe that makes you hopeful. Maybe that makes you fearful. But I believe that what Brian was illustrating there is absolutely true, that there is eternity. There is eternity. God's been doing things long before we came on the planet. He's going to be doing things, the Bible teaches us, long after we leave. And yet we have this little snippet of time.
That little snippet of time is the scratch. And so this right here, this is the scratch. I want you to imagine that time is on a line now, and that it goes forever that way into the past, and it goes forever this way into the future, but your life and my life is this little mark called the scratch. Called the scratch. You know, today we're talking about time. I've been thinking about this for a while. I started thinking about time in college. I did a summer study abroad at Oxford University over in England. It was amazing. There was all different kinds of electives than the kind I could take at my engineering school, which were things like fluid dynamics, calculus 12, and how to talk to girls without feeling super awkward. You know, it was like that kind of stuff. That would have been really helpful, actually. It would have been really good. And over there, I got to take this whole different set of courses, and to be honest, I forget most of them, except for this one class that stuck in my mind. It was called the Philosophy of Time, the Philosophy of Time. And you know, the science of time is relatively new. That's a physics joke for you. Okay, physics jokes don't work. Write that down. But the philosophy of time is quite old, very old, in fact. I think from the very beginning, humans have been wrestling with this thing called time. You know, time is the central part of the very first story ever told about humanity in the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve. And whether you think that's a hard fact story or whether it's an allegorical tale, it doesn't really matter for this point. But what happens in the story is the world is created and it's perfect. I mean, like perfect. Like brand new, new car, new smell, new, like perfect, perfect, perfect new. And then Adam and Eve come along and they sin. And there's a whole list of consequences, but the center point of the consequences for them is that they would now die. For the very first time, time had an end. It was the beginning of the end. It was the birth of the scratch. And I think ever since time began to have an end, we've been wrestling with that end, trying to understand it, the difference between the beginning and the end. You know, I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again so we all remember it. Kids are pretty dumb, right? I mean, they are. You know, don't get mad at me. I'm here to tell the truth. They are. They're very cute. They're very cute, though. Take my daughter, for instance. She's 5. She's very cute. But get this. She can't tell the beginning of the day from the end of the day. She can't. She'll run downstairs, and she'll be all excited, and she'll be like, "Daddy, what's for dinner?" And I'll be like, "You mean breakfast?" And she's like, "No, I mean dinner, you know?" Or other times, I'll be putting her to bed, and I'll say, "Baby, it's bedtime." And she'll say, "But Daddy, I haven't had lunch yet." And I'll be like, "Oh, yes, you did. I bought you $5 worth of Chipotle, and I watched you waste $4.50 of it. I remember. I remember very well, you know?" Or we'll be putting her to bed, and she'll look out the windows, and she'll see the sky painted with oranges and purples and pinks, and she'll say, "Oh, it's the morning." I'll say, "No, that's the sunset, not the sunrise." It's crazy, right? She can't tell the difference between the beginning and the end of the day. Now, we are adults, and we are much more advanced than her, obviously. And not that we need to prove this. We don't need to prove it, but I thought it'd be fun to prove it. And so we can tell the difference between the sunset and the sunrise, the beginning and the end, right? We probably can. So here's just a little test at a Google image search. Right here, this is sunsets. These are sunsets, okay? Just look at those. And now here are sunrises, okay? Now, you can probably notice like the subtle differences because you're smart. You've been here for a while, right? Yeah? Well, I switched them on you. Those were backwards. If you thought you were right, you were wrong. See, it turns out the beginning and the end are sometimes very, very difficult to tell apart. Sometimes what looks like the end, get this, is actually the beginning. And sometimes what we hope is still just the beginning tragically turns out to look more like the end. The end. You know, we have a vague notion of when someone's time on earth has ended too soon, right? You know, or when they get extra time. We know that too. When they get extra time, we say things like, you know, it was just her time, which is code for, let's be honest, we thought great grandma was going to kick the bucket at least 5 years ago, and she was still here, 104. That's amazing, right? But when anything short of that doesn't feel the same, does it? When the end comes too soon. My father-in-law was 62 when he died of suicide. I will tell you, that end surprised me. See, I thought it was still the beginning. In fact, the grandparent stage hadn't even begun yet for him. I thought there was a new beginning right around the corner, and instead, the end. A couple months ago, my coworker and friend Kathy Beecham passed away. She was in her mid-60s. She had gray hair. But if you knew Kathy, and I know many of us did know Kathy, she was full of energy. She was full of life. There was nothing at all about her that would make you say, she's probably at the end. Nothing. You know, both those endings surprised me, shocked me. See, I thought it was still the beginning, if I'm honest. I thought it was the beginning. It turns out, I'm not much more advanced than my daughter. I can't tell the difference between beginnings and endings. I am trapped in time, just like the rest of us, you know? But God and time are very different. God says he exists differently in regards to time than we do. 2 Peter puts it this way. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Pause. When the Bible says don't forget this one thing, what it means is if you forget all the other stuff, just remember this, please. Just remember this one thing. And now the one thing, the thing that follows is probably something about faith or salvation or something big and important, right? Probably? Well, no. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. What? The one thing in the Bible not to forget is some weird riddle about time? That's strange, right? Unexpected. I don't know what all that means. I really don't. I have no idea. But I do know it means that God and time are different than me and time. I'm smart enough to understand that. I am. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is that as time passes, the Bible, I think, is proven smarter. I think it gets smarter with time, which, you know, it might be a different thought for you. People who want to sound smart, what they'll do is they'll grab a bit of the Bible, usually from the Old Testament, they'll pull it wildly out of context, and they'll post it on the internet to show how smart they are and say that the Bible is now irrelevant, that the more that we learn about science and the universe, the more the Bible is proven to be this outdated book. It's disproven. I actually find the opposite to be true. I think that is a tragic and complete missing of the truth. I actually find that the farther along we go in time and the more we understand about science and the universe, the more that we realize there's even more truth in the Bible than we ever thought. Take this verse, for instance. This is 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, that was written 2,000 years ago, and back then, God is light was confined to what we knew about light, which is that it made things, you know, able to be seen. That's what it did, which is great. It's awesome. But now, thanks to modern science, we know much more things about light. Like, light travels at light speed, and we know that things traveling at light speed exist differently with time. They exist almost outside of time. You could put it poetically. You might say that to light, 1,000 years is like a day. Like a day. You know, Jesus and time are also different. Also different. You know, he was born in Israel like 2,000 years ago or so. But the Bible says that he actually existed long before then, that he predates time. He was in this part way back here. John, who wrote the book of Revelation that we've been looking at, he wrote other books in the Bible like 1 John earlier. And then the Gospel of John usually puts his name on it, makes it kind of easy to understand. And in John, the Gospel of John, which is his first book, in the first chapter, in the first book that he ever wrote about Jesus, he says this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word is one of the names for Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What's that mean? It means that Jesus was the Word at the beginning Word, or the First Word. He was the very first Word. First Word. Now, that must be cool for Jesus, you know, existing outside of time, out here, wonderful, you know, just dancing around outside of time, having a great time, I suppose. I don't know. But not so much for us. We're stuck in here, right? Wish we could change that. Wish we could change being stuck in the scratch. But we can't. Not much that we can do about it. But it is worth talking about the fact that our experience of time has dramatically changed. in our lifetime even. And this started before us a couple hundred years ago. Started with the technological revolution. You can go all the way back to the railroad, for instance. Did you know that before railroads, there were no time zones? There weren't. Every town had its own time. Can you imagine how confusing that would be? You know, you're like in this town, and it's like 1:30, and then you drive west, and it gets like now it's like 11:30, and you go back. Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? So they made these time zones. Great, super helpful. Also fundamentally changed our experience of the day. And it's consistent today. The technological revolution continues, and it's only picking up speed. And I think speed is at the core of this thing. Now what's happened with processor speed is that everything is instantaneous, right? I mean, seriously, if you want to sell me something or want me to buy your thing, I better be able to get it right now or I'm never going to get it, right? It's like you're instantaneous or irrelevant to me completely. I need it right now. If you want a couch, have you watched the commercials recently? Amazon Prime will send you one in 2 days. That is amazing. That used to take like 12 weeks. If you're hungry right now, DoorDash will have a burrito in your seat from Chipotle before I'm done talking. They will. Unbelievable. It's amazing. You might think that's a good idea. I don't know. Go for it. Have a good time. And while that is amazing, I think it's worth talking about some of the consequences. Namely, that as we've become a culture who can have everything right now, what's happened is that we've focused on the right now and become all about the right now with nothing else. Nothing else. You're instantaneous, you're right now, or you are irrelevant. That's had some consequences. It's led us to become, I think, obsessed with the scratch, which is a problem. Here's the problem. You might want to write this down. This is going to be really profound. Are you ready? The problem with the scratch is that it's scratchy. Seriously, write that down. The problem with the scratch is that it's scratchy. Now, you might be like, I know that. I understand. Life stinks sometimes. Yes, I know. But did you know that the Bible doesn't want us to miss this? It's full of these like buzzkill verses that basically say, hey, in here, in the scratch, you can expect bad crap to happen. Jesus said it this way. John 16, in this world you will have trouble. Thank you, inspirational Jesus. Thank you, so good. You know, there's people who are like, I live my life on the promises of Jesus. Oh yeah, all of them? Because he promises trouble, you live on that one? You know, promises trouble. Well, when we're scratch obsessed, what we're betting on is that the scratch isn't gonna be scratchy. We're just, I hope it's not gonna be scratchy in here. Hope it's not going to be scratchy, which when it's not, you know, pretty good. Good for us. We have kind of happy endings inside of the box. Wonderful. So great for you. But, when the scratch proves itself out that it is scratchy, when the truth of what Jesus says, that in this world you will have trouble, sometimes what happens is that we lose hope. Sometimes we can even lose faith. We can. The scratch is scratchy. And I think the scratch being scratchy and not reconciling that fact has led to a full-blown hope crisis in our country. Now, you can do this research for yourself. Just Google year-over-year trend charts for things like depression, suicide, anxiety, debt. It's all up and to the right, like in a bad way. It's growing in a bad way. And we're in this hope crisis. And I think it's because we are obsessed with the scratch. Now, if you don't believe in God, that makes sense to me, because this is all there is. You know, there is nothing over here. There's nothing over here. There's just the scratch. And so if it ends poorly, well, whatever. The whole thing sucks. But I see this in people who follow Jesus, and it breaks my heart. This thing where all of our hope is banked inside this thing called the scratch. I was talking to a guy recently named Wisdom Moon. Seriously, that was his name, Wisdom Moon. I was like, my name is terrible in comparison. Kyle Ranson does not hold a candle to Wisdom Moon. I think I need a new name. I will be Knowledge Star, is what I've decided. So please, from here on out, you can just call me Knowledge or Star or Knowledge Star, the whole thing. Either way, be great. I was talking to him. He's a Christian music expert. And he told me he did a survey, kind of studied the top 2,000 Christian songs, and was looking for themes in the lyrics about what do the songs talk about. And he said he found this remarkable gap. Songs that talk about an eternal hope past this life were few and far between. While songs that talk about God fixing everything right here and right now for me were kind of everywhere. And he contrasted that. He said, you know, it wasn't always this way. And he pointed to the post-war era African-American church as a great example. He said, you know, all the songs they wrote, beautiful songs, deep songs, rich songs, were about a hope and a someday redemption that would be past this life. They put all their eggs in that basket. All of them. All of them. You know, for centuries, I think Christians used to live that way. Those of us who follow Jesus, we place the majority of our hope in this thing not being the end, not being the whole thing. But now I'm afraid that we mostly hope for a painless and scratchless scratch. And hear me clearly. I'm not saying that to hope for things to go well here and now is bad. It's not. It's not. Something's wrong with you if you want to have a sucky life. I want to have a great life, okay? I do. And I think it's actually healthy for you. I think God wants you to have a good life. I do. I think that's a healthy thing. David put it this way in the Psalms. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And here, you know, and listen, I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I do. I do. I want a great life. I want my loved ones to avoid pain and tragedy and suffering. I want to live for a long time, long enough for all of my hair to fall out, you know? And I pray for those things, not the hair part. I don't pray for that one. But I pray for those things. I do. But, critical but, I'm not investing all my hope in getting every ending I want on this earth. I'm not. I refuse to. I'm actually investing all of my hope in this not being the end. That's what I'm investing my hope in. You know, we sang the song earlier, God of the Breakthrough. It's a great song, you know, kind of catchy and everything. I'm really proud of the music team. They're just writing better and better songs. But it's got that one line, right? You know the line I'm talking about. That you haven't failed us yet. You haven't failed us yet. That one, sorry for my singing. It's a hard line to sing. It is. You know, I mentioned my father-in-law earlier. And I've told the story before. I'm not going to tell the whole thing again right now. It's not a fun one to really dive into. But one of the things you might not know is that before he took his life, he had tried about 3 weeks earlier. And in those 3 weeks between there, we prayed for him hard every day, for him, with him, that God would save him. We said, save him, God. Heal him, God. Save him. Please deliver him. And he died anyway. Can I tell you, it felt like God failed us. It did. My friend Kathy, you know, my family prayed for her hard every day for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I know we were one of hundreds, maybe even thousands of families praying for her. God, would you save her? Would you heal her? Please, God. And she died anyway. Kind of seems like God failed us. It does. You know, you need to know, if you ask me to pray for you, I will. I will. I will happily. I actually have complete faith that God can heal you. And even more, which may sound a little bit confusing based on what I just said, I believe that God absolutely will heal you. I just have no idea if it'll be here and now or if it'll be in eternity. I don't. I have no idea. You know, I don't think that God wants us to be convinced that every scene of life is going to proceed without pain. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put promises in there like, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But I do think, I am convinced that what he wants us to be is convinced of how the whole story ultimately ends. I think he wants us to be convinced of that. Why? Because he spoiled it for us on purpose. He's already given us the end. He has. He's already given us the end. The question is, do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? In the book of Revelation, there's one idea that's repeated 12 different times. It's one truth in three different phrases, said three different ways. Five times in the book of Revelation, God says, I am the first and I am the last. Four times he says, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega, which are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And three times, the most holy number in the whole Bible, he says, I am the beginning and I am the end. My name is the end. This is Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Like, I don't know what thing has presented it in your life as the end. If it was the death of a loved one that you prayed not to happen. I don't know if it was the ending of a career, the ending of a marriage. I don't know what that end was, but I want you to know something. If the thing that presented itself to you as the end wasn't Jesus looking at you and saying, behold, I'm making everything new, good news, it's not the end. That's an imposter. That's an imposter. That's not the end. The end is Jesus standing up and saying, behold, I'm making everything new, everything. You know, the end looks like the beginning, as it turns out. The sunrise and the sunset are similar. He makes everything new, rewinds the clock. Everything new, everything. You know, after my father-in-law died, we were just wrecked, we were. He was a strong, faithful believer, read his Bible every morning. It was awful. And the next day, I just yelled at God, really. And I just said, God, why didn't you save him? Why? We prayed that you would heal him and that you would save him. Why didn't you do it? And I had a vision, which I'd love to share with you. And you need to know before I do, listen, I am not a vision guy, okay? This is like the first vision I've ever had. It'll probably be the last one. Also, it's not the Bible. It might be bad pizza, okay? This is just my experience. But I'd love to tell you what I saw. Love to tell you. I saw a scene of my father-in-law, Cliff. And he was suspended in blackness in space, and it was the moment he fired the shot to kill himself. And as the bullet was racing towards him, I saw Jesus next to him. And as the bullet sped towards Cliff, Jesus moved him out of the way, and he took the bullet. He took all the pain, all the hurt, all the isolation, everything. And then in an instant, the next scene came up, and there was a long judge's table. And seated at the table as the judge was Jesus. And in front of it stood Cliff, and he was kind of on a trial of some sort. And Jesus proceeded to show him all of the hurt, all of the pain that he had just caused the people he loved the most. And I saw remorse and regret wash over him. Wish he could change it. I just tell you, if you've ever thought about taking your life, don't do it. You will regret it. You have no idea the hurt and pain you'll cause. You will regret it. Don't do it. And I saw this fire, like a wall of fire, flood from behind the judgment seat, flood at him. Just run, like a wall just crushed through Cliff. It kind of went over him and swept through him, and it burned out every imperfection, every blemish, every mistake, every shortcoming, every failure. And after, he was left new, whole, complete, restored. Jesus says, he is the end. You know, I saw that scene, and then this voice thundered to me in turn. It said, you asked why I didn't heal him, why I didn't save him. I did. I did. I am the end, not him. I am the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. And in the end, I make everything new. Everything. That tragedy in your life is not the end. It's not. It's an imposter. It's just an imposter. Jesus is the end. And look, if you've mistaken something that's still the beginning for the end, don't worry about it. It's the most common mistake, I think, that humanity makes. We mistake the beginning for the end. Good news. The story's not over. The end hasn't come yet. The end hasn't come yet. You know, when you give Jesus that name, when you say, okay, cool, the end, I'll call you the end. When you give him that name, it changes stuff. It does. Because, see, when you give Jesus the name, the end, what it actually means is that you can have hope, more hope than you ever imagined, more joy than you ever imagined inside of this scratch. Even in the scratchiest parts of the scratch, you can still have hope. Why? Because you can't lose. It's not over yet. It's never over. You can take risks. You can fail. You can get back up. You can keep going because the end hasn't arrived, but when it does, it's going to be awesome. When it does, it will be awesome. You know, I feel this uncommon strength. I feel this uncommon strength with this stuff. The Bible says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. That's what the Bible says. Because when you give Jesus that name, you'll have a resiliency that your neighbors don't have. You'll have a joy that they don't have. You'll have a hope that they don't have. You will have it, and you can't lose it. That verse from John earlier, by the way, the one we looked at, in this world you'll have trouble, that was only the beginning. Let me show you the end of it. John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I've overcome. Take heart. Have hope. Have hope, because guess what? Cancer isn't the end. It's not. Mental illness is not the end. Debt isn't the end. Divorce isn't the end. That breakup last night that seems like it was the end, it's not the end. It's not the end. Death isn't the end. Death isn't the end. Revelation 1, when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So you see these keys? See these keys? These are mine now. These are mine now. He's not just the first word. He's the last word. And he will have it if you'll let him. He will. Look, here's what I want for you. I want you to have a faith I know you can have. That's what I want for you. I know you can do it. I want you to have the same faith in God that you do in Anthony and Joe Russo. That's what I want for you. You know what I'm talking about? The Russo brothers from Cleveland, Ohio. These guys. Just the same faith you already have in them. You know who they are? Have you seen Avengers Endgame? Anybody seen that movie? So it's the highest grossing movie in the history of the world, right? It's making more money on the way to make more money than any movie ever. Well, here's the thing. You've already given these guys your money for Endgame. You trusted them for an ending, which is a little bit crazy if you think about it, because they're the same guys who directed Infinity War. And I don't want to spoil anything, but that one ends crappy. It's got a terrible ending. Why on earth would you ever give more money to these guys after you just watched a thing that had a crappy ending? Why? I'll tell you why. Because you believed in their goodness. You believed that the story wasn't over. You believed that the thing that looked like the end wasn't actually the end, that even though the credits rolled, even though the lights went up in the theater and it emptied out, that the story wasn't over. There was more coming, and they would give you a happy end. Didn't you? Yep. All I'm saying is give God that same shot. Give him the same shot. Give him the same chance to say this story isn't over. What you thought was the end. Good news. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was in a room with his 12 closest friends. And this is about 24 hours before he would be dead. And he knew that what would happen is his best friends would mistake a beginning for the end. And so he wanted to make sure that they would not confuse this. And so he made this little tactile reminder for them. He took a loaf of bread and he broke off some of it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took a cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you. Maybe you've heard it called communion or the Lord's Supper or the Holy Eucharist. It's from this moment, it's from this scene when Jesus was preparing his followers for what was to come next. Help them not confuse a beginning for an ending. And, you know, typically communion is taken in the mode of looking backwards, remembering the past towards Jesus 2,000 years ago and the way he saved you from your sins. That's amazing. I think that's great. But there's also more to it. Because, see, when you read the account of the story, particularly the one written by Luke, the detail-oriented physician, what you see is it's not just about the past, but maybe even more so, it's about looking forward to the future. Here's what Luke said. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." You see what he's doing? Again, guys, remember that. Again, I will not again. But guess what? I will again. I will again. You know, that fulfillment of the kingdom of God that he talks about, that's the thing happening in the scene that we read earlier where he stands up and he says, "Behold, I'm making everything new." Everything new. Everything. Yeah, listen, everything that this whole thing, this is it. This, not the end. Not the end. Not the end. Which means something critical. I don't know what pain you've gone through. I don't know what hurts happened in your life. I don't know what seemed like the ending. I know it felt like God failed you. But I'm telling you something. He hasn't failed you yet. Because the story's not over. He hasn't failed you yet. But I want you to know that the end is coming. The last word will have his say. His name is Jesus. And when he shows up, he makes everything new. Everything. We're going to take communion right now. And rather than look back, I want to encourage you to look forward. I want you to look forward to the day that's coming when this little drop of wine that you get will be a full glass with unlimited refills. And that little scrap of bread will be a feast, a full-blown feast. That day is coming. I want you to look forward to it. You know, this is for people who believe in Jesus, communion. So if that's not you, that is okay. You can stay in your seat, totally fine. But I want to invite you. Maybe you've never taken communion before. Maybe you walked in here not believing. Maybe you do now. And I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to him. To say, "Jesus, I want you to be my end. Would you direct the path of my life so that it ends in you?" If you want to do that, you can pray with me right now. Say, "God, I believe you are who you say you are. Jesus, I believe you are the end. I'm sorry for all the mistakes I've made in the past. I want you to be the end of them as well. Would you make me new? Would you put me on the path that leads me to life with you everlasting?" Amen.
To go, we've nowhere else to turn. We're kneeling at your door, singing, "Come here, come here." Exchange it for our doubt. We're kneeling at your door, singing, "Come near, come here, come near, come here, God, come near, God of the breakthrough, your promise to stand true. You haven't failed us yet, you haven't failed us yet. Failed us.
thanks for joining us today for the last week of our series, How It Ends. I hope that you got the opportunity to take communion. If you didn't have the stuff in front of you to do that wherever you are right now, you could do that later this week. Just get some bread and wine or something to eat and something to drink. And as you eat and drink, remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you so that you could have life and so that the end could be amazing for you. If you want to chat with us, we would love to get to know you, help you get connected, or even just pray for you right now. You can click on the chat button on the website. We'll see you back next week for a new series called Spark, where we're going to hear from all kinds of different speakers on different topics for the next week. It's going to be a fun one. We'll see you there.